The Straight Gate by John Bunyan, Part 3. Motive to strive to enter into this kingdom. Fourth, we are come now to the motive which our Lord urges to enforce his exhortation. He told us before that the gate was straight. He also exhorted us to strive to enter in thereat, or to get those things now that will further our entrance then, and to set ourselves against those things that will hinder our entering in. In this motive, there are five things to be minded. Number one, that there will be a disappointment to some at the day of judgment. They will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number two, that not a few, but many will meet with this disappointment. For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number three, the doctrine of this miscarriage of many, then, it standeth upon the validity of the word of Christ. For many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number four, professors shall make a great heap among the many that shall fall short of heaven. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Number five, where grace and striving are lacking now, seeking and contending to enter in will be unprofitable then. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. But I will proceed in my former method, to wit, to open the words unto you. Importance of the words for many. For many, etc. If he had said, for some will fall short, it had been a sentence to be minded. If he had said, for some that seek will fall short, it had been very awakening. But when he saith, many, many will fall short, yea, among many professors, many among professors will fall short. This is not only awakening, but dreadful. Various applications of the word many, for many, etc. I find this word many variously applied in Scripture. Number one, sometimes it intends the openly profane, the wicked and ungodly world, as where Christ saith, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there which go in thereat. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I say by the many here, he intends those chiefly that go on in the broad way of sin and profaneness, bearing the tokens of their damnation in their foreheads, those whose daily practice proclaims that their feet go down to death, and their steps take hold on hell. Job chapter 21, verses 29 and 30. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs 4. Number 2. Sometimes this word many intendeth those that cleave to the people of God deceitfully and in hypocrisy, or as Daniel hath it, many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Daniel chapter 11, verse 34. The word many in this text included all those who feign themselves better than they are in religion. It included, I say, those that have religion only for a holiday suit to set them out at certain times and when they come among suitable company. Number three, sometimes this word many
intended them that apostatize from Christ, such as for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away, as John saith of some of Christ's disciples. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John chapter 6, verse 66. Number 4. Sometimes this word many intendeth them that make a great noise and do many great things in the church, and yet lack saving grace. Many, saith Christ, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means to speak the word of God. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Mark this. There will be many of these. Number 5. Sometimes this word many intendeth those poor, ignorant, deluded souls that are led away with every wind of doctrine. Those who are caught with the cunning and crafty deceiver who lieth in wait to beguile unstable souls. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Number 6. Sometimes this word many included all the world, good and bad. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And compare that with John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Number 7. Lastly, sometimes this word many intendeth the good only, even them that shall be saved. Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and Luke chapter 2, verse 34. How many is applied in the text? Since then, that the word is so variously applied, let us inquire how it must be taken in the text. And, number 1, it must not be applied to the sincerely godly, for they shall never perish. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Number 2, it cannot be applied to all the world, for then no flesh should be saved. Number 3, neither is it to be applied to the openly profane only, for then the hypocrite is by it excluded. Number 4, but by the many in the text, our Lord intended in special the professing. The professor, I say, how high soever he seems to be now, that shall be found without saving grace in the day of judgment. Now that the professor is in special intended in this text, consider, so soon as the Lord had said, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able, he pointed, as with his finger, at the many that then he in special intended, to wit, them among whom he had taught, them that had eaten and drank in his presence, them that had prophesied and cast out devils in his name, and in his name had done many wonderful works. Luke chapter 13, verse 26, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. These are the many intended by the Lord in this text, though others also are included under the sentence of damnation by his word in other places. For many, etc., Matthew saith, concerning this straight gate, that there are but few that find it. Few. But it seems the cast always in my text did find it. For you read that they knocked at it and cried, Lord, open unto us. And so then the meaning may seem to be this. Many of the few that find it will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I find at the day of judgment, some will be crying to the rocks to cover them, and some at the gates of heaven for entrance. Suppose that those that cry to the rocks to cover them, are they whose conscience will not allow them once to look God in the face because they are fallen under present guilt and the dreadful fears of the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, and that those that stand crying at the gate of heaven are those whose confidence holds out to the last, even those whose boldness will enable them to contend even with Christ himself for entrance? Them, I say, that will have profession, casting out of devils and many wonderful works to plead of this sort are the many in my text. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Could we compare the professors of the times with the everlasting word of God? This doctrine would more easily appear to the children of men. How few among the many, yea, among the swarms of professors, have heart to make conscience of walking before God in this world, and to study his glory among the children of men? How few, I say, have his name lie nearer to their hearts than their own carnal concerns? Nay, do not many make his word and his name and his ways a stalking horse to their own worldly advantages? God calls for faith, good conscience, moderation, self-denial, humility, heavenly-mindedness, love to saints, to enemies, and for conformity in heart, in word, and life to his will. But where is it? This is all in Mark 11:22, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John chapter 15, verse 17, 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. The importance of the words, I say unto you. For many, I say unto you. These latter words carry in them a double argument to prove the truth asserted before. First, that he directly pointed at his followers. I say unto you. Many, I say unto you, even to you that are my disciples, to you that have eaten and drunk in my presence. I know that sometimes Christ hath directed his speech to his disciples, not so much upon their accounts as upon the accounts of others. But here it is not so. The I say unto you, in this place, it immediately concerned some of themselves. I say unto you, ye shall begin to stand without, and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say,
I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It is you, you, and you that I mean, I say unto you. It is common with the professing people when they hear a smart and a thundering sermon. He means to say one that hurts, that smarts, ouch. And a thundering sermon to say, now the preacher paid off the drunkard, the swearer, the liar, the covetous, and adulterer, forgetting that these sins may be committed in a spiritual and mystical way. There is spiritual drunkenness, spiritual adultery, and a man may be a liar that calls God his father when he is not, or that calls himself a Christian and is not. Wherefore, perhaps all these thunders and lightnings in this terrible sermon may more concern thee than thou art aware of. I say unto you, professors, may be the application of all this thunder. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. I say unto you, had not the Lord Jesus designed by these words to show what an overthrow will one day be made among professors? He needed not to have viewed it at this rate, as in the text, and afterwards he has done. The sentence had run intelligible enough without it. I say, without his saying, I say unto you. But the truth is, the professor is in danger. The preacher and the hearer, the workers of miracles and workers of wonders, may all be in danger of damning, notwithstanding all their attainments. And to awaken us all about this truth, therefore, the text must run thus. For many, I say unto you, Bunyan capitalizes the word you many times through this, but he does so here as well, capitalized, you. For many, I say unto you, capitalized, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. See you not yet that the professor of religion is in danger, and that those words I say unto you are a prophecy of the everlasting perdition of some that are famous in the congregation of saints? I say, if you do not see it, pray to God that your eyes may be opened, and beware that your portion be not as the portion of one of those that are wrapped up in the 28th verse of this chapter. Quote, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves thrust out. Close quote. For many, I say unto you, these words I told you carry in them a double argument for confirmation of the truth asserted before. First, that professors of religion are here particularly pointed at. And secondly, it is the saying of the truth himself. For these words, I say, are words full of authority. I say it. I say unto you, says Christ, as he saith in another place, it is I that speak. Behold, it is I. The person whose words we have now under consideration was no blundering, raw-headed preacher, but the very wisdom of God, his Son, and him that hath lain in his bosom from everlasting, and consequently had the most perfect knowledge of his Father's will. And how would it fare with the professor of religion at the end of this world? And now, hearken what himself doth say of the words which he hath spoken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. I say unto you. The prophets used not to speak after this manner, nor yet the holy apostles. For thus to speak is to press things to be received upon their own authority. They used to say, thus saith the Lord, or Paul, or Peter, an apostle, or a servant of God. But now we are dealing with the words of the Son of God. It is he that hath said it. Wherefore, we find the truth of the perishing of many professors of religion asserted and confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ's own mouth. This consideration carrieth great awakening in it. But into such a fast sleep are many nowadays fallen, that nothing will awaken them but that shrill and terrible cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." We have two things that befall the professors of religion. I say unto you. There are two things upon which this assertion may be grounded. Number one, there is in the world a thing like grace that is not. Number two, there is a sin called the sin against the Holy Ghost, from which there is no redemption. And both these things befall professors of religion. Number one, there is in the world a thing like grace that is not. First, this is evident, because we read that there are some that not only make a fair show in the flesh, that glory in appearance, that appear beautiful outwardly, that do as God's people, but have not the grace of God's people. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 3 and 4. Secondly, it is evident also from these frequent cautions that are everywhere in the scriptures given us about this thing. Be not deceived. Let a man examine himself. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. All these expressions intimate to us that there may be a show of or a thing like grace where there is no grace indeed. Thirdly, this is evident from the conclusion made by the Holy Ghost upon this very thing. Quote, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Close quote. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And the Holy Ghost here concludes that a man may think himself to be something. He may think he has grace when he has none. He may think himself something for heaven and another world, when indeed he is nothing at all, with all reference thereto. The Holy Ghost also determines upon this point, to wit, that they that do so deceive themselves. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He deceiveth his own soul. He deceiveth himself of heaven and salvation. So again, let no man beguile you of your reward. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Fourthly, it is manifest from the text, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Alas, great light, great parts, great works, and great confidence of heaven may be where there is no faith of God's elect, no love of the Spirit, no repentance unto salvation, no sanctification of the Spirit, and so consequently, no saving grace. But, number two, as there is a thing like grace, which is not, so there is a sin, called the sin against the Holy Ghost, from which there is no redemption. And this sin doth more than ordinarily befall professors of religion. There is a sin, called the sin against the Holy Ghost, from which there is no redemption. And this is evident both from Matthew and Mark. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, Mark chapter 3, verse 29. Wherefore, when we know that a man hath sinned this sin, we are not to pray for him, or to have compassion on him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, and Jude 22. This sin does most ordinarily befall professors of religion, for there are few, if any, that are not professors, that are at present capable of sinning this sin. They which were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, of this sort are they that commit this sin. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Peter also describes them to be such that sin the unpardonable sin. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. The other passage is in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Holdeth forth the same thing. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. These, and Bunyan capitalizes the word these therefore are the persons that are the prey for this sin. This sin feedeth upon, and Bunyan capitalizes this word, this sin feedeth upon professors. And again, a professor is someone that says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am a Christian. That's what the word professor means, not an intellectual, scholarly professor. And they that are such do very often fall into the mouth of this eater. Some fall into the mouth of the sin by delusions and doctrines of devils, and some fall into the mouth of it by returning with the dog to his own vomit again, and with the sow that was washed to her, wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. I shall not here give you a particular description of this sin that I have done elsewhere, but such a sin there is, and they that commit it shall never have forgiveness. And I say again, there be professors of religion that commit this unpardonable sin, yea, more than most are aware of. Let all, therefore, look about them. In other words, that means look around you. Look at your neighbor. Look at your brother in the pew. The Lord awaken them, that they may so do. For with what a profession without grace
and by the venom of the sin against the Holy Ghost, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And I'm going to stop there for today. We're at about a half an hour or so. It's a lot to take in. That's why I'm breaking these down into half-hour increments. Again, like I say, brothers and sisters, people who call yourselves Christians, you must examine yourselves. Look out for your brother and your sister who call themselves a Christian. Don't let them say, "Don't judge me. Judge not. Don't even listen to that kind of stuff." Okay? This is the state of their very souls. We must examine not only each other, but first ourselves. And we must examine ourselves all the more deeply. And that's all I got for today.